three passages of Scripture I'd like to read with you this morning. And we're going to start in the passage that I've been asked to principally think about. In Hebrews chapter 11, if you have a Bible with you, you might want to follow that with me. I'm just going to read a few verses there. And then we're going to move back into the early part of the book of Genesis. And then from there, flick to the other end of the Bible and look at a little bit from one of the epistles of John. So Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read the first six verses. And I'm aware that I think this must be a series that I've been encouraged to be part of today. You've probably heard the verses I'm going to read already, but I'm not going to apologize for that. Otherwise, we would only read the Bible once, and that would be it. We'd put it down, wouldn't we? So we need to read these things in context as well. So Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And the writer says this: "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." If you'd like to turn back to the book of Genesis, we'll read one of the other portions where Enoch is mentioned in Scripture, and it's Genesis chapter 5. And we're going to cut in at verse 18 of the chapter. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 18. "When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more because God took him away." And then just over to the other end of the Bible, to the first epistle, first letter by John. And we're going to look at a few verses in the first chapter. So 1 John and chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. Actually, we'll start from the verse before. So verse 5. This is John writing, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you," from God that is. "God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us." So quite a bit about walking with God, all based around the story, what little we have of it, of Enoch. Well, let me just cover perhaps some of the things you might. This might have already been mentioned. It probably has. I wasn't here. I don't know. But You know, of course, there have been stories of churches where pastors, ministers have preached the same sermon week after week after week, or occasionally they've repeated it, and people say to them, but why, we've heard that before, why are you preaching that one again? And of course the response is, well, when you actually do something about it, then I might stop. Because actually we are forgetful people, aren't we? I need to hear things and be reminded of these things again and again. So we're thinking a bit about Enoch this morning. I wonder whether you've ever been tempted to give up on something. Ever been tempted to go back to the way things were? Perhaps to think that things were actually better before you started doing things differently. I wonder whether you've ever had that sensation. Ever wish that you'd never started something? Maybe you didn't have all the hassles previously, and you yearn for this kind of calm world that used to be before things changed. Maybe it seemed to be, as you look back with rose-tinted spectacles, a bit of an easier life. Quite a few things, aren't there, just in everyday life that perhaps sometimes we think, well, that wasn't a good idea. Why did I start doing this? Maybe it's the post-Christmas diet. That might ring a few bells with people. And maybe we start out with these great intentions and then we kind of give up because it's just too difficult, isn't it, to resist that mince pie at the end of the day. The other one, of course, at that time of the year is the New Year gym memberships. And you see people at the gym and then they're there for about a month and then there's a sort of massive intake of people and then it just kind of gets back to normal again. Sometimes people can find it really difficult keeping going when they have to apply for jobs and don't seem to get anywhere. That's a really genuinely hard one. Perhaps you may have started a course at some point, an academic, an educational course or something like that, and then thought to yourself, this is really hard work. I don't think I can really get through this, and maybe I should just stop. Or perhaps you're at home and you're decorating and you start doing that sanding. You know, that's the worst bit, isn't it? You're sanding the skirting and the door frames, and you think, oh, this sounded like such a good idea, but, you know, oh dear, really? Or painting it itself. Or maybe you've changed jobs thinking, this is going to be great, and then it turns out not to be what it was supposed to be. And sometimes we use phrases like, whose bright idea was this? Or, out of the frying pan and into the fire. And that's the kind of setting into which the preacher of Hebrews speaks. And he's addressing first century believers who've given up Judaism to follow Jesus, but who were now finding it quite hard due to life circumstances, and particularly the persecution and opposition that they faced generally from both the pagan world around them and the Jewish community from which they had come. And because of that, some of them are tempted to throw in the towel and go back to Judaism. So the preacher speaks to encourage them to continue on the road of faith in Christ. And in the first part of the book of Hebrews, he sets out for them why it is that what they now have in Christ is so much better than what they had before. And to remind them of what the end goal of their faith in Christ is, which is the heavenly inheritance that he has obtained for them. And in the end of chapter 10, he appeals to their loyalty and says, you know, you guys and I are not, we're not these people who shrink back, but we're those who believe and keep going. And as chapter 11 begins, he begins by defining faith. Starts by defining faith. And he points out how God views faith. And then we have a list of heroes of faith who lived out their faith. And the writer, the preacher, describes various victorious exploits of faith. Some wonderful examples. And then he also describes some really quite horrific sufferings endured in faith. And then he appeals to the believers to join that procession of faith and calls them to focus on Jesus who preceded them, that they might keep going, not give up, and finish that race. So as he starts in Hebrews 11, he defines faith. And what he's really saying is that faith is by definition that which underpins all our expectations for the future. So it's worth thinking about what those expectations might have been. What were those expectations? What are those expectations for us today? Well, that things won't stay as they are, that things will get better, that things will end well, that the end of the story is good, that God is going to put things right, that there'll be an end to suffering and strife and wars, that sin will be dealt with, that finally God will be given his rightful place, that every knee will bow, that justice will be done, that suffering and sorrow and disease will be ended, that one day God will reign in a very visible way and all things will be put right. That's what we look forward to. Faith is what underpins our expectations for the future. And faith, he says, our trust in God is what convinces us about things that we do not and cannot yet see. And in the next verses, he goes into the chapter, he's saying, this kind of faith is what the people who preceded us were commended for. They're our forerunners. They received testimony from God. He validated their faith and he confirmed that they were right because of the stance they took and the lives that they then lived on that basis. And although we weren't there, although we don't understand how, he's encouraging them and therefore us to continue on in this road of faith. And he says, we believe that God simply through a word was able to create the world. And now we have to follow the example of these other people, trusting that and living on in faith, following in their footsteps. And he starts, of course, with Abel. I guess you must. Did you have Abel last week? I'm getting a nod over here. You had Abel last week. And Abel, well, his sacrifice was accepted. He's commended for his faith because he offered a better sacrifice than his brother. He came on God's terms. That's why he was commended. His brother, he thought he could come on his own terms. Abel came on God's terms. And then we meet the second of the heroes of faith, Enoch. And Enoch is mentioned four times in the Bible. He's mentioned in the original story that we've read from Genesis chapter 5. We find him listed actually in the genealogy of Jesus through his earthly father Joseph. And we find him talked about here as an example of great faith in Hebrews 11. And then there is a mention of him in the little one chapter book of Jude, where he's seen or described as being a prophet, and prophesying to people, warning people of divine judgment to come. So there's only four times that he's mentioned in the scriptures, and there's not an awful lot said about him, but he was obviously somebody rather special, somebody that we should take notice of, and somebody who we can imitate. And in Genesis 5, we have this family line for us described. He's seventh in line, or sixth, depending on how you look at it, from Adam. And, of course, and I was reminded this morning, he was Adam's, whatever that is, great-grandson. And at the time that he lived, Adam would have still been alive. I'd need to do the calculations on that, but I'm reliably informed that that is correct. So questions over this direction afterwards if you disagree with the maths there. But apparently it would seem that he was alive at the same time as his great-great-great-great-great, whatever it is, grandfather. And so therefore he would have been able to speak directly to Adam or Eve to find out exactly what had happened and why things were as they were, and also to be brought into an understanding of the promise that God had made that one day things would be different. And that's what these Old Testament believers did. They believed in the promises of God that one day a Messiah would come, a Savior would come, and things would be put right. Now, of course, we look back to the cross. We look back to the coming of Jesus. We're in a more privileged position than they were. But they looked forward to something, and that was where their faith was centered, that God had made a promise that one day a Savior would come. We're told of his family line, and then we're told that he walked with God, or that he pleased God. Then we're told that he was not, and that he was taken by God. And in Hebrews 11, where we've just read as well, we find that it's explained to us that he was taken up by God and he didn't die. God actually took him, and the commendation that he had from God was that he pleased him. So in Hebrews 11, we have him pleasing God, and Genesis, we're told that he walked with God. And then we're given this little explanation as well, where it says that basically to please God involves faith. We have to come and exercise faith. And there's two things we have to do. Believe in his existence and believe he welcomes and receives those who truly seek him. Now, therefore, Enoch must have lived his life in that way. He must have believed, and then he must have pursued God. He wanted to come into relationship with him. He wanted to know him. He wouldn't want just to know about him. But he pleased God because of his faith. And as his faith developed, he developed a communion with God. And out of that communion with God would have come a life lived for the glory of God and for the blessing of those around him. And in that way, he pleased God. He pleased him by his faith, and then he pleased him by his faith lived out, which is really what the walking is about. Enoch pleased God, but it was his faith that brought him to that place. And you know, sometimes we might be tempted to think that it is our own goodness or our own righteousness that can make us accepted by God, but actually it's the other way around. We come to God as we are, acknowledging our need and our sinfulness. And as we come to him and receive his forgiveness and the gift of his Holy Spirit, then he works from the inside out so that we begin to live a life that honors him. Enoch came. He had faith. He sought after God. As he was in communion with God, he deepened his understanding and his knowledge of God. He was devoted to God. And as God and he were in friendship and relationship together, through that came a life lived, both in word and in deed. We know that he prophesied to those around him. So we're accepted on the basis of coming into relationship by faith. And in that way, we can please him. But then God wants us to live that out practically so that we might also please him. But to please him, we have to have faith in his promises, faith in what he's done, and faith in his son, the Lord Jesus. We do not become more pleasing to God practically than as believers by rule-keeping, or by being Pharisees, as in the story we had with the children, or by being legalistic in our approach to our faith, but by cultivating fellowship with God so that the Holy Spirit is able to change us internally and transform us. And of course, sometimes we might think that being a good Christian is about doing the right thing and being in the right place at the right time and saying the right things. And of course, to some degree, that's important too. But ultimately, being a Christian is not about ticking all the boxes. It's not about living a religious life or following a list of you musts and you must nots. It's actually about real character transformation that happens only through the presence of the Holy Spirit as we develop our relationship with God. That, of course, means we have to be careful not to judge one another by those things that we might see on the outside. And at the end of the day, whether we like what we look like, or we like what we sound like, or we like our sense of humor, or we don't, or we like our taste in X, Y, and Z, or that of other people, those things are actually not relevant, and we need not to judge one another. God is at work inside, transforming, so that our character might please him. Now, you know, walking is a good thing to do. I don't know whether you like going out on walks. I'm afraid I don't walk these days as much as I would like to. Other constraints seem to get in the way. But, you know, when you go for a walk, there's quite a lot of advantages. Depending if you're walking on your own or with other people. But if you're walking, you get fresh air. There's improved circulation. There's apparently increased and ongoing metabolism. It actually continues after you've walked. There's a production of endorphins in your brain, so it actually gives you a bit of a feel-good factor. It helps your muscle tone and your flexibility. If you go out for a walk, it can give you headspace. You can see the bigger picture, literally. If you go with somebody and you walk with them and you talk with them as you're going along, hopefully you're not going to argue, but of course that is always a danger. But hopefully there's a deepening of your relationship and your friendship with that person. There's an opportunity for communication. You share a goal together. And there's all sorts of advantages, all sorts of good things, rest and refreshment and relaxation and recharge that come from having a physical walk. And we're told that Enoch walked with God. And maybe he did actually physically walk and God walked with him in a spiritual sense. But often walking in the Bible is used as a metaphor for our relationship with God and our lifestyle and so on. Generally, it's a metaphor for the Christian experience, which starts with us stepping into relationship with God. And as we take that step, he embraces us, and then the idea is that we then walk with him. But the Christian life is often seen in Scripture as a journey which has a destination, and a bit like Indiana Jones crossing a desert or a jungle or whatever, we're given all that we need, and we're told the hazards and the various things that are required for that journey. We can find advice for what we may face. We have an opportunity to be trained in our development. You can find that in the Scriptures. We're given tools for the journey. We're given protection. There are strategies that we can find out about for dealing with opposition and hazards. As we go on that journey, we have provisioned food and water, a backup team. And God even gives us a knowledge of emergency procedures just in case things get a bit tricky for us. So walking is seen often as a metaphor generally for the Christian experience. And we come into, firstly, willingly, we walk willingly into that relationship with God by taking that step of faith as the Christian journey begins. Remember, the Lord Jesus called those first disciples to follow me, he said, follow me. And elsewhere we have expressions like, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. So there's a requirement of a step. We walk into that relationship. So we walk willingly into that relationship. And the next bit is really what we see Enoch doing. Walking with God. And it's a metaphor for the cultivation of our relationship with God, for the communion that he longs to have with us. Practically, what does he want us to do? Where does he want us to be with him? He wants us to keep in step with him. He wants us to hear his voice. He wants to share fellowship with us. He wants me and you to be open to scrutiny, to be at ease in confessing our failings. He wants us to experience his peace ruling us. He needs us to accept his authority. He wants his word to dwell in us so that increasingly we might be devoted to him in love and devoted to others. He wants us to develop our knowledge of him, spend time with him. So it's a metaphor for that intimacy and communion that God longs for. Remember back in the Garden of Eden? Well, you probably don't remember because you weren't actually old enough to be there, but back in the story, in Genesis, we have the Lord God walking in the garden. And then he manifested himself to Adam and Eve, and he walked in the garden. And it seems that was something that he chose to do on a regular basis. And that was the sort of intimacy of relationship that they experienced. He walked with them, and he wanted for them to be in that kind of relationship with him. And that's what he longs for us. Not just to walk into relationship knowing our sins forgiven, but to walk with him day by day, knowing him intimately. So that requires us to focus on that. It means that we need to be prepared to spend a bit of time cultivating that relationship, because relationships don't happen accidentally. We have to work at them. Our two children one of them got married in the summer holidays, which was wonderful. They both graduated from university this year, and the last few months we found ourselves with an empty nest. Yes. But it's strange going back to it just being the two of us after nearly 23 years. And we have, therefore, to cultivate again our relationship. Because you could end up after 23 years waking up one morning and thinking, so who are you exactly? There's a danger of that, isn't there? Well, you have to be deliberate in your cultivation of your relationship. So this last Tuesday we went down to Weymouth. It was a beautiful evening, reflections on the sea, and we had fish and chips in a fantastic fish and chip restaurant that's been recommended by Hugh Fernley, Whittingstall and other people. But it gives us an opportunity to talk, to build our relationship. You have to deliberately spend time. And that's the same with us and God. We come into relationship But then he wants that to be an ongoing developing intimacy and devotion to him. Why? Well, because he wants to change us. You might say to me, well, I don't really need to change very much. I think I'm all right as I am, thank you. And that may be true. I'm glad if you are. But all of us are works in progress as far as God is concerned. And his desire is that we should come as we are. He welcomes all as they are, but he doesn't intend for us to stay as we are. He welcomes us so that he might change us, so that he might make us into the image of his Son. That doesn't mean removing our character. It means conforming us to the goodness and holiness and love and compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he calls us to walk into relationship with him willingly. And then he calls us to walk with him in our devotion increasingly. And we need to spend time with him. We need to read his word. We need to pray. We need to listen. We need to say to him, Lord, what would you have me do? Where would you have me go? Point out the things that you need to change so that my life, therefore, might honor you more. So that our conduct is changed. If you look in Galatians, you can find in the Epistle of the Galatians, you can find this list of awful things that are described as the works of the flesh, contrasted with a list of wonderful attributes described as the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what God is about, replacing those works of the flesh in us with the fruit of the Spirit. But that comes from an internal process of relationship with him. His Spirit produces those things in us, but he can only do that through the cultivation of that relationship. We walk willingly into relationship. We walk with God, cultivating that communion so that our conduct might be as it should be, so that we walk the walk. Now, I don't know whether you know that expression. I'm sure you know that expression. You know, you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? And it's not in relation to silly walks and... you know, you can tell by the way I walk, etc., whatever that song was. But it's important that our lives are lives that are transformed and seem to be transformed. God wants that because that's the best for us and it honors him. But there's another reason. We walk into relationship. We walk with God. We cultivate that intimacy. Out of that intimacy comes a walking of the walk, so that we might walk worthy of the gospel that we proclaim, such that others seeing our lives may be attracted by the reality of the presence of the Lord Jesus in us, that they might ask questions, that they might find something of us that attracts them to know him, that they might see something of Jesus in you and me. We walk willingly into that relationship. We walk with God. Why? So that we then walk the walk. Why should we walk the walk? So that we walk worthy of the gospel, so that others are brought to faith in Jesus Christ. So that's a responsibility on all of us. Now we're told that Enoch walked with God. He walked into relationship by faith. He pleased God in that way. He obviously walked with God in relationship and cultivated that intimacy. Out of that came a life lived and an interaction with other people. Reading that little bit in Jude, perhaps at your leisure, you'll find that he proclaimed God's position and warned people of the judgment to come. But of course, being able to do that was on the back of the life lived of integrity, and that's really what God wants from you and me today. So I don't know where you are in your walk, in your journey. I hope you've begun the journey. Have you walked into that relationship by placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and in abandoning all other efforts to save yourself? If you have, that's great. Then you need to be spending time cultivating that relationship with him. Find a time each day, maybe, just to pray, just to read his word, just to listen to him, give the day to him. Spend some time, even go on a physical walk. It's quite useful sometimes just to pray, no one else around. You can even pray aloud and not look stupid. Cultivate that relationship. Let him then work through you so that Perhaps some of the things that you know are true about your failings and that I know about my failings can be dealt with by the Lord. And as that happens, that we can be those rough diamonds that are smoothed such that other people see something of that transformation, something of the presence of Christ, something of the attractiveness of our Lord Jesus, that we might manifest his love and his grace to them. Beyond all of that, these things were written so that the believers of the first century should continue on in their faith, and also so that we should continue on in ours. Let's not give up. Let's find strength in their example to continue to deal with our struggles, to trust in the reliability of God. Let's believe in their witness to us that the best is yet to be, that one day everything will be as it is intended to be. Walking with God, walking as Enoch did. We're not told an awful lot about him, but he obviously knew the Lord, knew what it was to have a daily relationship with him. It transformed his life and transformed his witness. And that, I believe, is the same for us. It's the only way that we can really be the people that God wants us to be. Internally, so that the internal is matched externally, not just through perhaps the things that we do that don't have any backing in terms of our character and of our transformation. I'm going to pray and then just ask God to help us with these things, that we might be willing to be open to his scrutiny, to his change, to his intimacy with us, and that he might then change us and use us for his glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these characters from your word, which, although they're spoken of very little, are nonetheless important. And we thank you so much for these things that were written for our learning. Help us, we pray, to walk into relationship with you and then to walk with you. Help us to be open to you, to your spirit. Help us to cultivate that relationship, that as we know you and we know your will and your word, that our lives might be different, that we might be changed, and that through that, Lord, not only would we please you and honor you, but others might also come to faith in the Lord Jesus as they see the reality of these things, that our faith does what it says on the tin, as it were. So help us, we pray, be with us, that we might truly honor you. Give us the strength we need and the power we ask through your Holy Spirit, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.